Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone's had a blessed week. My name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. But we are well into our current sermon series called The First Followers. And throughout this series, we are looking through the book of Acts, how the first followers of Christ lived, how they spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the persecution that they went through, and how the first church functioned. So this week, we're going to be resuming the journey of the first followers. And so we're going to turn to Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we start off with something super awesome and positive. It says the number of disciples was increasing, meaning that the truth about Jesus is being shared. People are accepting that truth, and then they are wanting to follow Jesus with their lives. That is always something to be celebrated. We should always be excited when someone says, "Yes, I'm giving my life to God," and we look back and go, "This is good." But what happens is things start to go south quickly. The more people you get, there's a lot more problems that can arise. And if you didn't know this, this is something that followers of Christ still struggle with. We can struggle with the selfishness. We can struggle with our prejudices and the hurt that we have. Just because you're a follower of Christ, it does not mean you live a life of perfection. Okay, so if I just burst someone's bubble, I would like to say I'm sorry, but I'm not. Okay, because it's true. You are not going to be perfect. This means we are saved from the sins that we have committed and will commit, but we still get a choice, and some days we choose wrong. That is just a simple truth. Well, what we have here is this group of Christians, they are growing. And there is this group called the Hellenistic Jews. Now, a Hellenistic Jew is a Jew that has taken on some of the Greek culture. So they would maybe speak Greek, and they would maybe wear Greek clothing, and they would just take things from that culture and just say, "Yeah, I'm incorporating this into my life," but they are still Jewish. And now, if you didn't know, people in general can be super judgmental. I'm sure none of us have ever dealt with judgmental people in our lives, okay? And it's usually about things that we draw our own lines in the sand of what we say is acceptable and what is not acceptable. So some examples would be like this. When people say, "Well, I don't smoke and I don't drink, but anyone who does cannot be a follower of Christ." That's a line that people draw in the sand. Some people say, "If you do not read only the King James Bible, then you don't even know the Word of God." Again, that's a line that we draw in the sand. These are not biblical truths. These are truths that man has made and said, "This is what I say is true." And here we have this group of Hellenistic Jews, and they were seen as less than. They are people who have muddied Judaism. People who are not truly following God. Or they were known as less as followers of God. And like I always say, people never change. We deal with the exact same things today as they did 2,000 years ago. I always say, but we have cooler stuff now. That's really what it comes down to. But people never change. But what was happening is this group of Christians, they're having some division issues. The widows of the Hellenistic Jews were not being fed when the food was being distributed. when it was being handed out. Now, we don't have a lot of detail, but the sum of it is they believe the reason that they're not being fed this food is because they are these Hellenistic Jews. And they may be right. We don't actually know. But that's not what's important. And we see that they don't address it here. They don't say, yeah, we see the division and racism and bigotry or whatever label you want to put on it. They're not talking about that. They're saying there's an issue here and we have to tackle it. It was a simple truth that these widows need to be fed and cared for, and they should not be missing out. And we have to make sure that this stops, and that is their goal. So the 12 disciples, they gather together, and the first thing they realize is that it would not be right for the original 12 disciples, well, 11 plus, anyways, to start handing out food. And I've actually had people come up to me and say, well, this just burns me up. This drives me nuts. So what, these guys, they think that they're too high and mighty to serve food? They're too important to feed widows? But doesn't Jesus say to take care of the least of these? Doesn't Jesus even specifically point out to take care of orphans and widows? And when you word it that way, you go, yeah, he does say that. But that's the beauty of it. Jesus wasn't talking to just ministers to make sure they are the ones to take care of the least of these. Jesus was talking to all followers of Christ. And if you didn't know, the 12, they're kind of doing something else that's really important. They are the ones spreading the gospel. They are the ones going city to city, house to house, teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, and they didn't have this. It's not that every person could pick up a Bible and say, I'm going to go share the truth now. No. The disciples, they were there. They know the teachings. They know the word. And they are the ones that have to go out there and spread it. And if you didn't know, that's a big, big job. So they sit down and they say, we cannot stop spreading the word of God to serve food. And this is not looking down on those who do that. But those who are actively out ministering, they cannot do it all. Again, in the early church, it has the same problems that we can see in the churches today. Even today, the church can fall into this trap. There are thoughts that this should fall on the pastor and the ministry team to take care of all these things. Well, who's going to feed the hungry people? The ministers, right? They should take care of it. Well, who's going to run all the small groups? Well, it has to be a minister, right? No one else can do it. And to be honest, we can even get stuck into the thought that ministers need to be the only ones doing prayers over church-held events. And you're going to have an event that starts, and they're like, somebody go find the pastor. He has to pray for us or we can't start. I'm going to say to you right now, that's just some backwards thinking. If a pastor is there and they would like to pray, and you ask them, they say, sure, that's great. But it doesn't have to be a pastor or a minister. And that's because you guys can do it. You can serve those who need food. You can be the one to pray over an event. This is what we are all called to do. And this is exactly what they were saying here. This is not just on us, guys. This is on everyone. And so right now, of the 12 disciples, they say we have to pray and give the word of God. But they're not saying this isn't a problem. No, they're acknowledging there's an issue in the church and we need to fix it. And so what do? They turn to the people and they say, you guys, we want you guys to nominate 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they will be the ones to head this ministry up. And we will keep going with the praying and sharing the Word of God. Now, when you look at this, there can be a lot of questions that come up. Well, how do we discern who the 7 men are that we can choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? It almost is like, so who has an opinion? Do you think that guy is cool? I like him. Sure, why not? That's not how this is supposed to work, though. And it starts to have questions. Well, is it a popularity contest? Do I need the most votes? Like, how many people are going to vote for me so I can go ahead and lead something? Or maybe it's nepotism. Isn't that dude's son? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Why are we doing it that way? And we think this isn't a measurable thing when we talk about filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but it is a measurable thing. It is something we can see. This is not guesswork, and we have to understand that. And again, this is how the church should operate today. When there's a problem in the church, especially when there's church growth, and we see that there are some things that need attention, we should all still be looking for people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we have to understand what happened with that, though, because too often we'll go, well, I kind of know that guy over there, but not really, and I really haven't seen the fruits. It's relational. There's a reason that the disciples asked the people, because, hey, it's your friends, it's your neighbors, it's your family, it's people that you talk to. You have relationships with them. You would be the ones to know, are you seeing the fruits of the Spirit in these people? Are you seeing that they make wise decisions? And so it falls on the people to actually be with one another and go, yeah, you know what? I know this guy. I talked with this guy. And I know that his heart is 100% for God. And so, yeah, we're going to nominate this guy. So we have to understand, but what does that look like? And so we're going to turn to Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Now, I'm sure many have heard these verses before. And you may be thinking, yeah, it's the fruits of the Spirit. I've heard this before. And then those who are hearing it for the first time, this is probably going to blow your mind in a great way that we can have these things. But whichever one you are, I want you to have the mindset that this is something that is in you. This is something you can have. This is real. This is not a story. This is not a dream. This is real. Let's go ahead and read Galatians 5, 13 through 26. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So we start this off with freedom. Freedom because Jesus has set us free, meaning that we can live for something so much more. So much more than just our selfish wants and our desires. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have a choice. And it says right here, do not use your freedom to live in sin. You can do whatever you like, but we are told, make sure that you are aiming towards God, that you are living for Him completely. Do not take that freedom and say, well, I can choose, but I'm going to live over here in my sin. We get into verse 16, and it says that there is a clear difference. Those who are giving in to their sinful desires, the desires of the flesh, and those desires that are not from God, you can see it. And then you have the desires of the Holy Spirit, who is God living inside of you. And if we're being truthful, verse 17 says they're in conflict. They never cross. For some reason, we think we can mesh them together. Well, here's what I want, and this is what God's telling me to do. Well, let me kind of smash those together and make it something that works for me. No, it does not work. You will either live for Him or you will live for yourself. And it says we have to understand they do not work together. So if you're following God, make sure that everything you do is for Him. And when you give in to your sin, make sure you repent, you recognize it, and say, I know what I've done is wrong, and run back to God. and live in step with the Spirit. And then we get this list in verse 19 that we read over. And you can skim over them more if you like because it's a long list. But when you look at this list of the things that we're living for ourselves, our sinful desires, we don't look at that in someone and say, oh yeah, you see that guy? Man, he totally is a drunkard. He should run a small group. That'd be awesome. That's not normally how that goes. When we see somebody that is living in fits of rage and jealousy and dissension and factions, and it goes on, and we look at that, we don't say, that person should lead in our church. That's not how that works. We would never say that. No, what I would do is I'd say, wow, that person is really going through it. They are struggling with their sins. Let me try to speak truth in their life. Let me walk beside them and try to help them through it and get past it with God. Not let us have them lead others down a path. But then we get to verse 22. And this shows us what it looks like to live with the Holy Spirit. You will see things. You will experience things like you've never experienced before. And it starts off that you will see love in this person. Real love. Okay, not the way that we define love as a society, but the way that God shows love. God's love will shine through. It says that we'll have a joy. Not happiness, not a fake smile, but a joy that only comes from Him. That no matter what's happening, it's okay. I have the Lord on my side and I know it. And it is awesome and wonderful. It says we can have a peace. Not that you're just calm through everything, but when the storm hits and the waves are crashing, you have a different type of calm because you have peace that God can give you, knowing He's in control. No matter what happens here, it's all good because I know my God is more powerful and loves me so much. And it goes on and on down the fruits of the Spirit. They are measurable. And when we look at Acts 6, we see that they're looking for men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. So they put it out to the people and said, see these traits. This is from God. If you see people living this way, then ask them, will you serve? Will you help? And that's exactly what happened. They were called to serve food to the people. And you may be saying, well, why did they have to have people full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to serve food? They're not in teaching roles. But you have to understand, when you serve and you are part of the church organization, you're representing more than just bringing a meal. You're representing Jesus in every way, shape, and form. And as we keep going through Acts, you will see why it is so important to pick men that you can see the fruits of the Spirit in. That you can go, yeah, I can see it inside of you. These are men that are doing awesome and wonderful things. And verse 25 of Galatians is like, this is how you look at it. This is how you measure it. But then you need to live in step with the Spirit. What this means is that they're letting God, who is living inside of them, lead them. They are listening for the call. They're listening for that push and the nudge. They are saying, we're going to live for you, God, every single day of our lives. Does this mean that they were perfect? No. It doesn't work that way. Even the ones that we put on this pedestal and we're like, it's Peter and it's John. No, they still were not perfect. Not in every way. It's evident, though, that they are following God and they love Him. And that is who we should still be calling to serve the church today. And so we jump back into Acts 6 and we get a look at these people. And the church says, you know what? We find this acceptable. And they nominate these seven men. You start off with Stephen. It's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then you get a list of names that you probably have never heard of before. And then you have another guy at the very end there where it says Nicholas from Antioch, who is a convert to Judaism. And that last one I love. So these other men, they must have been Jews because they make it a point to say that this last guy, he's not even a Jew, he's a convert. So this whole argument that it's the Hellenistic Jews versus the Hebraic Jews, or some would say, you know, the real Jews versus the fake Jews, we have a guy that they actually nominated to serve for them, that's not a Jew at all. He wasn't living that lifestyle. He wasn't born into the tribes of Israel. He was converted to Judaism. So obviously, it wasn't just about what kind of Jew you were. It was more about, are you a follower of Christ? And there's a problem. It needs fixed. It needs addressed. And that is the distribution of the food. And we see that the people do well with this. Verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples, it says, increased rapidly. But this part at the end is amazing. And I think we don't understand how amazing it is. It's just one line and we could skim right over it. It says, then a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Do you understand what this is saying? These people who were actively against what the first followers were preaching and teaching, they are accepting it and they are joining the Christians. That the priests that were truly saying, this is wrong, Christianity is wrong, is saying, wait, there's truth here. And even if they were people who were not actively against it, they are part of a group, they associate with the group that is actively against it. And so to read that large numbers of them came to follow Christ is amazing. This is showing that God is moving. And it's not just because seven men stepped up to serve food to widows. It's because these seven men, the 12 disciples, all the first followers, they are living it. They are showing the truth with their life. They are sharing the truth about Jesus. And even those who have hardened hearts against it, they cannot deny this truth. They cannot deny that something is happening here, that these men and these women that are living for Jesus, they are different. And so what these priests are doing is they're denying everything that this group that they are a part of stands for. And they're saying, no, we actually have to follow Jesus. And if you didn't know, when you're a priest, and you just say, nah, I'm going to go ahead and follow Jesus because He is the Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is not well received by the other Jewish leaders. You're going to lose your status. You're going to lose your power. You maybe lose your money. Maybe you lose your home. More importantly, you could lose your life. You were just a part of that group that says, maybe we should kill these guys because we're tired of them talking. And you're saying, hey, let me join the ones you want to kill. This is what's happening. It's not a small decision to make. And it's because when you leave the Jewish leaders and go over there, you just switch sides. Really, we know that's not how it is because God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, but this is what they believe. They're like, we're drawing this line in the sand. You definitely can't be with us. And we already know through the past weeks when we were going through this sermon series, the Jewish leaders are already super mad at the followers of Christ. And now they're leaving in big numbers. And it's all because this is the truth. And what's happening is the first followers, they're living it. They are showing that this is what God did. This is who He is. This is what He stands for. God sent His one and only Son to live here, to teach us, to die for us, to bring us back to God. And then we get to have God living inside of us as the Holy Spirit. And these people, they know they have a role to play. They choose to follow God. They want to learn more. They're drawing closer to Him. And then they do what it says in Galatians. They walk in step with the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And that's what we have to be doing. We have to walk in step with God living inside of us. And then we also need to look at people that are here that we have relationships with and go, I can see the fruit. I can see the Holy Spirit moving. And then we step up and serve to help unite the church under one name. Stop with the division. Stop with the fights. We are all working under one name, and that name is Jesus Christ. And we should be screaming it from the mountaintops. We should be telling the world. We should be showing people with our lives that, yeah, I'm following Him. Does it all make sense? Nope. But He is good and He's leading me this way and it's awesome. Tell the world that you were once lost. Tell the world that you were blind. Tell the world that you were trapped in your sin, and there's only one that gave you freedom. That is Jesus. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But freedom through Jesus' death on the cross. This is what brings me to the challenge for this week. The first followers, they were all in for Jesus. And I want you to look at your life this week, and I want you to ask a really hard question to yourself. Truly ask yourself, am I living in step with the Spirit? Can I see the fruits of the Spirit in my life? And if you're a person that's like me, I don't know if you are like me, but I'm a self-deprecator. I am so hard on myself, it's ridiculous. So I'd be like, well, I could have loved more. Well, I could have had more joy. I could have had more peace. And I go through those. I'm like, well, am I really showing the fruits? And if you're a person that's really hard on yourself, I would love for you to find someone that you love and trust. Make sure it's someone you love and trust, and they love and trust you back. And then ask them, do you see that I'm walking in step with the Spirit? Do you see the fruits in my life? And I'm going to tell you, if they love you, they'll be honest with you. And it will be much better received from someone who loves you than someone else. And I'm not saying that it's going to come back all negative. No, you're horrible. Okay, no, that's not what I'm saying. But someone could go, yeah, I do see that. I can see the peace inside of you. I can see the joy. I see the love that God has just coming out of you. But we have to recognize that when we have God and we choose to live for Him, things start to change. It's not that you need to be good enough. This is not checklist Christianity. It's not that you're like, well, here's a list of 25 things, and I've got 20 done, so I'm doing great. Right? That's not how this works. What it is you're going to be changed from the inside out. And it's only through God molding and changing your heart. But you have to keep learning about Him. You have to talk about Him. You have to read your Bible. If you're new here, the running joke is, if you didn't know, we give these away for free. I say it every single week. And if you're telling me I don't have a Bible, I'm going to give you three. But you have to pick it up. You have to read it. You have to praise Him. You have to run to Him when things get tough. Not run away, not try to fix it yourself, but go to Him. So what do we need to do? Let us look at the first followers, and we can live a life just like them, so nobody can deny that Jesus is the Savior. He is the one that we need. Make sure your life points to Him.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.